We'll be reading from John 16, verses 1 to 15. I have said all these things to you to keep you from falling away. They will put you out of the synagogues. Indeed, the hour is coming when whoever kills you will think he is offering service to God. And they will do these things because they have not known the Father nor me. But I have said these things to you that when their hour comes, you may remember that I told them to you. I did not say these things to you from the beginning because I was with you. But now I am going to him who sent me, and none of you ask me, where are you going? But because I have said these things to you, sorrow has filled your heart. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. And when he comes, he will convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment. Concerning sin, because they did not believe in me. Concerning righteousness, because I go to the Father, and you will see me no longer. Concerning judgment, because the ruler of the world is judged. I still have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. When the Spirit of the truth comes, he will guide you into all the truth, for he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will declare to you the things that are to come. He will glorify me, for he will take what is mine and declare it to you. All that the Father has is mine. Therefore, I said that he will take what is mine and declare it to you.
Are we getting feed from here? Yeah. You have been very gracious and sent in some words. And we're going to hopefully see some of them just now. If you're new to us over the last couple of weeks, what we've been doing has been reading a passage of scripture from John's Gospel, a farewell discourse from 14, 15, 16, and we're going to be in 17 next week, and asking the congregation to submit a word that kind of summarizes the theme of the passage. And the first week when we were in John 14, we thought about the promise of Jesus. We thought about how he said to his disciples, you know, if I go away and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me. He made a promise. And then last week, Phil was thinking about, you did not choose me. I've chosen you, and the security and comfort that comes from the fact that we are chosen by Jesus. And this week then, a couple of people had spoken to me to say they found this week's passage a little bit more challenging, John 16 a little bit more challenging, with some words: preparing, change, prepare, trinity, clarity, peace, hope, spirit, overcome, warning, reassurance, waiting, too windy for an awning. I think somebody got the wrong message group there, and his name rhymes with Rick Rod. It was Nick Todd got in there, and so I think Lauren's having got a joke there. Promises, waiting. Thanks for participating. I hope you found the exercise helpful as you read through John 16 in preparation for today. Don't worry if you haven't read it. Hopefully I can make some sense of it for you. On the joyous but rare occasion that our kids are looked after by other adults overnight, Rachel in particular, would leave a list of instructions for the unfortunate adults who have to look after our children. Medication, fussy eaters, what time they need picked up at, what time they need dropped off at. Well, all those preparations are outlaid for whoever has that, you know, job. And then we speak to the children and we say, you know, be nice to one another, don't fight. Be good. Get on. Well, your granny will be here soon. You can show her how to use the remote, won't you? You'll show her how to use the remote. It won't be long before we're back. And we prepare people for our departure and our return. And if you look at John's Gospel, you see that Jesus says, and you know, he washes the disciples' feet in John 13. He says, you know, love one another. In John 14, he says, go away and prepare a place for you, and I will come back to take you. John 15, he's saying, abide in me, you know, remain in me, you're chosen. And this is a farewell discourse. This is the upper room, Jesus with his followers, with his disciples. And he's preparing them for his own departure. And there's fresh information coming to his disciples that they couldn't handle at the start. But now there's going to be a change in circumstances. Jesus is not going to be physically present with them bodily. He's going away. And so he prepares them. I've said these things to you that when the hour comes, you may remember them. And I told them to you. I did not say these things to you from the beginning because I was with you. There was no point in saying it at the beginning because it wouldn't make sense because I was with you. But there's coming a time now when I'm going to be physically apart from you. And these nervous disciples are about to experience an incredibly difficult time that will rattle their belief in Jesus, that will unsettle them and make them think that we really think this guy was the Messiah, the Savior of the world. They're going to be exposed to all sorts of danger. And it might be hard for them to comprehend, but it is for their good that Jesus is going away. And they're thinking, how can it be better? How can it be for our good that you leave us? And yet, that's what Jesus says. He tells them it's for their advantage. That's the first word I want to think of this morning. It's going to be better. It's to your advantage that I go. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, John 16, verse 7. It is to your advantage that I go away, for if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. Your advantage. Jesus is saying, it's going to be better that I'm away from you because the Helper is coming, the Holy Spirit, the Counselor, the Advocate, the Paraclete, the one who comes alongside, the Holy Spirit whom the Father will send. Jesus assures his disciples about the gift of the Holy Spirit. What could be better than their present circumstances? I think, like, we're here as 12 disciples. Jesus has chosen us. He's done all these miracles. He's fed the 5,000. He's walked on water. He's raised Lazarus. He's opened the eyes of a blind man. And he's saying, I'm going to go away now, and it's going to be better. I can't fathom it. And who could blame them? They struggle to grasp how it could be an improvement that Jesus would go. On another occasion, Peter interrupts Jesus as he talks about his suffering and death. And Peter says in Matthew 16:22, never, Lord, this shall never happen to you. To the human mind and thinking, this is a bad idea. The only logical conclusion to the human mind is that Jesus' departure is worse. How could this possibly be an advantage to all who knew him and loved him and spent time in his presence? And the prophet Isaiah, 700 years previously, gives us a clue and a hint as to how we're to understand this kind of thing that doesn't make sense, because the prophet Isaiah says, for my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. For as high as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts higher than your thoughts. The ways of God are different than what you or I would choose. So if you're sitting in a set of circumstances this morning saying, I would never pick this for my own life, I would never pick this for my friend or for the person in my family who is going through a hard time, I would never select this. What kind of God are you? Then I sympathize with you. And you're in good company, because I'm sure the first disciples, when Jesus says it's to your advantage that I'm going away, they're saying, no, wrong. You've got this wrong. It can't be better that you leave us. And in the set of circumstances you find yourself in this morning, you're thinking, why would God allow this? My mind cannot comprehend how this is okay or good. And elsewhere in Scripture, we read verses like, you know, and we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love him and have been called according to his purpose. And maybe you can get that picture in a Christian bookshop with like a Ferrari or something, and then that verse, or mountains and a nice like still lake. But that verse is set against persecution and difficulty. And the Romans experiencing real challenge and opposition. And we say, we know that in all things, even this. Or maybe, you know, Jeremiah 29:11. For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans to prosper and not to harm. You think, well, God's people are in Babel. They're experiencing really hard times. This is when that kind of word hits. The departure of Jesus is an advantage. It's advantageous not just for the first disciples, but for God's people everywhere, and they cannot see it at the time. His going away encompasses the cross and the resurrection. It accomplishes all that God has purposed and planned and promised from before the foundation of the world. Jesus' crucifixion was not an accident at work. It was determined, decided, before you and I ever existed. His resurrection would demonstrate to the earthly rulers and powers and to the heavenly rulers and powers, spiritual forces in the heavenly realms, that Jesus is Lord, that he's greater, higher, stronger, better than anyone else who calls himself king. It's going to be advantageous for the disciples that Jesus goes, because unless he goes, he will not conquer sin and death. And his departure means the cross. His departure means resurrection. His departure means proof that Jesus is Lord. It's going to be better because he's going to accomplish the eternal purposes of God. His right relationship with the Father is going to be vindicated again. Do you remember at his baptism where Jesus was in the Jordan and John was there and a voice comes from heaven saying, "This is my Son whom I love, with him I am well pleased." Not only is there going to be a voice declaring that Jesus is the Son of God, but he's going to ascend to heaven. Heaven is going to open and Jesus is going to ascend to heaven after his resurrection. We read in Luke's Gospel, chapter 24:51-53, and he led them out as far as Bethany. Lifting up his hands, he blessed them. While he blessed them, he parted from them and was carried up into heaven. And they worshipped him. And they returned to Jerusalem with great joy and were continually in the temple blessing God. It's going to be to your advantage that I go. You're going to see some stuff that's going to blow your mind. I'm going to die. I'm going to rise again. I'm going to ascend to heaven. And this departure journey of Jesus fulfills the purposes of God in a way that the first disciples cannot comprehend. And the Spirit's going to come at Pentecost to propel them forward in mission in a way that they cannot do by knuckling down and studying hard. It's going to make them so effective in a way that is not possible just by reading good books about clever arguments to defend Christianity. Rather than simply having Jesus beside them, Pentecost is going to mean that Jesus will be inside them by his Holy Spirit. The ministry of the Holy Spirit will empower their preaching, will help them in evangelism. So Peter preaches on the day of Pentecost and 3,000 people come to faith in Christ. More people come to Christ on the day of Pentecost than throughout the 3 years of Jesus' earthly ministry. It's incredible. This is Peter who said, "No, I never heard of him. Your voice is a bit like his. Do you not come from the same place? No, I'm you not with the Galilean? No." Peter denies him, and then all of a sudden he has this infilling power of the Holy Spirit, enable him to preach with such conviction, and such power the 3,000 people come to faith. People from various ethnic backgrounds. It's the Holy Spirit who carries them along as they pen God's word. It's Peter who writes in Scripture and says, you know, men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. We have the word of God today because of Pentecost, because of the outpouring of the Holy Spirit, equipping and enabling God's people, his apostles, to author Scripture. And the Helper will come after Jesus departs, and young and old and men and women will be filled with him, and the world's going to be convicted of their sin. The world is going to be exposed to Jesus in a way that it was not exposed to Jesus in his earthly ministry, because it was confined to a geographical region. And now the Holy Spirit is poured out upon all people everywhere, and so there is an explosion of mission. Because the Holy Spirit is showing up and he's holy, and people feel their own unholiness and own unrighteousness because Christian people have the Holy Spirit dwelling in them. They're temples of the Holy Spirit, and so we're carriers of Jesus. Every believer is now a burning bush where people encounter God when they encounter us. And they feel their own shame and guilt. They feel that they're unacceptable in the presence of God. And you know this. You know how this happens to you as a Christian. I know it drives you crazy when people swear in your presence then. Oh, sorry. As if you're going to melt. Like, catch yourself on. Or in your workplace, when you enter the office and the conversation goes really quiet. You're standing at the touchline of a football match and people take a couple of steps aside because they want to talk to you about how drunk they were the previous evening. We hear this. And then, guy's a pastor. And they lower their conversation. They move off to the side because they feel, what? I don't want to expose the wrong in my life in the presence of someone who has the Holy Spirit within them. And the Holy Spirit exposes the sinfulness and brokenness of the world. Exposes not just the world out there, but the world in here, and exposes the sinfulness and brokenness of our own lives. You know, when you scroll back through a photograph album, or you flick through the memories on your phone and you see that hairstyle that you once had, or that pair of jeans that you once wore. I used to have those bootcut jeans that got wet when you walked, you know. 2/3 at the bottom were just soaking. I had an undercut haircut, you know, shaved underneath, and curtains. It's really, really cool. I wore shoes with tassels at one stage. Who let me out? And you just cringe. And worse than that, in our own lives, we look back and we think, not only did I wear that, but I said that, or I thought that, or I did that, and the Holy Spirit reveals an unflattering image of who we are. And as we conduct ourselves as Christians in the world, we expose to the world an unflattering picture of who the world is. Everywhere the disciples go, everywhere the apostles go, they will expose to the world the presence of the Holy Spirit, and will grant an accurate picture to people about their condition before a holy God. Read this story during the week and said, many years ago, an African chief happened to visit a mission station, and hanging outside the missionary's cabin on a tree was a little mirror. And the chief happened to look into the mirror and saw her reflection with its hideous paint and evil features. She gazed at her own terrifying face and jumped back in horror, exclaiming, "Who is that horrible looking person inside the tree?" "Oh," the missionary said, "it's not in the tree. The glass is reflecting your own face." And the chief would not believe it until she held a mirror in her hand, and she said, "I must have the glass. How much will you sell it for?" "Oh," the missionary said, "I don't want to sell it." But she begged until the missionary capitulated. She took the mirror, exclaiming, "I will never have it making faces at me again." And she threw it down and smashed it into smithereens. The ministry of the Holy Spirit exposes the ugly in all of us. And that's something that we can never do by human effort. The ministry of this church is empowered by the Holy Spirit. We cannot convict the people of Green Island of their sin apart from the work of the Holy Spirit. It's not our role. It's not our role to point the finger. It's our role to operate in and through the power, the ministry of the Holy Spirit, so that others will encounter their own ugliness before God. He shines a light on the perilous position that people are in when they don't know Jesus as Savior. Do you not know Jesus as Savior this morning? Do you not know him as Lord? And you're in a perilous position. There is no access to heaven for people who do not know Jesus as Savior or Lord. You're barred. You're excluded. You're out. Because it's a perfect place. And sometimes we ask people to take their shoes off and if they're coming into a good room. Don't want to get muck on the carpet. Heaven is perfect. What makes you think you're going to get in with your deceit and your jealousy and your anger? You have no hope of heaven apart from a right relationship with God that is only available in and through Jesus Christ. The Holy Spirit exposes the ugly in all of us. In John chapter 3, verse 19 and 20, we read these words, "The light has come into the world, and people loved the darkness rather than the light, because their works were evil. For everyone who does wicked things hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his works should be exposed." You know what it's like, don't you? You're sitting in your house and the sun comes through the window and you see the shelf covered in dust or your TV screen and the fingerprints. You think, what? Didn't realize it was like that. The light exposes the uncleanliness. And when Christ appeared, people were confronted with their own sinfulness. And now the ministry and the ongoing work of the Holy Spirit is to empower Christians to live like Christ so that the unrighteous people all around us are exposed to their own sinfulness. But more than that, we are exposed to our own sinfulness and throw ourselves again at the mercy of Jesus Christ. The advantage. It's to your advantage that the Holy Spirit comes. Cannot be on mission without him. Paul says to the Corinthian church, no one can say Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. We would be anointed with a supernatural ability, supernatural effectiveness. It's going to be to your advantage that the Holy Spirit comes and that Jesus departs in a way that they could never comprehend at the time, but we can see now. Not only is it to their advantage, but just briefly, the ministry of the Holy Spirit is to their advantage, but the ministry of the Holy Spirit is also assurance. As a teenager, I went on a youth camp, and it was billed. I was going to be staying in a Swiss chalet, which I was very excited about. I was going to Austria. And the information document said Swiss chalet. When I arrived, it was actually like a building site with concrete and exposed cables, and it looked a bit like a roof space, and it was quite dark, and it was an incomplete building project, and we were not amused. We hadn't been prepared for this. It wasn't what we expected. The brochure painted a rosy picture, but on arrival it was not as we had thought it was going to be. One of the many things that I love about Jesus is that again and again and again, his word proves true. It's like there's just nobody like him. There's nobody like him. He prepares his followers for the future, and he's reliable again and again and again. In a way that nobody else is reliable, Jesus is reliable. There's no contrast between the estate agent's photos and the room that you arrive in when you hear Jesus speak. Matthew 28, verse 6. He is not here, for he has risen, as he said. In Mark 11, he tells his disciples to go and get a colt, an unridden colt, a young colt, and say, if anybody asks you, say that the master has need of it, and they go, and the picture of the future that Jesus gives them becomes the reality. They go and they find a colt, and they untie it, and they say, master has need of it, and they go off, and you think, well, this is unbelievable. How does he know? He tells them what to expect before it happens. You see, in John 6, when they're feeding the 5,000, and he says to the disciples, well, why don't you go and just get some food or get some bread for these guys? And it says in the passage, he said this to test them because he already knew what he was going to do. And in John 16 here, he tells his disciples what to expect before it happens. He grants them assurance of the future. Your pass for the synagogue is going to be declined. They're going to put you out. They'll think that they're serving God by killing you. The helper will only speak what the Father tells him to. He will declare to you the things that are to come. And so we have the book of Revelation that points forward. The Holy Spirit gives John a vision of what awaits the believer at the point of death and at the time of the return of Christ. The vision of what's to come for all who trust in Jesus is the world that we all long for. The world that your work colleagues and neighbors and friends long for. People who don't know Jesus long for this world without tears or pain or sorrow or sadness or sickness or division. They want that world. And the only way it's possible is through a relationship with Jesus Christ. There's coming a day when there's no more tears. No more oxygen masks. No carers coming in four times a day. No addiction services. No checkups or blood tests. No security forces. No prisons. Or peacekeeping troops, no checking under the car, no setting the alarm, no bulletproof vests or barbed wire fences, only lasting peace, and the old order of things will pass away. It's the world we all want. This is not our world right now. We have oxygen masks and chemotherapy and radiotherapy and surgery and prisons and racism. But Jesus says there's a day coming when all those things will go. And because he has proved faithful in every other situation, we can trust him about the future that we can't even imagine right now. If you look at this short section of John 16, that we read this morning, that Zara read for us, you'll see how many times Jesus tells his followers what will happen. I underlined them or highlighted them. He's just constantly saying, this is what's going to happen. This will happen. This will happen. This will happen. Like, how do you know? I know he holds the future. Life is worth living just because he lives. John Newton says, his love in time past forbids me to think he'll leave me at last in trouble to sink. When the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all the truth, for he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will declare to you the things that are to come. John 16, verse 13. He wants to assure you of a future that you do not yet No, the ministry of the Holy Spirit applies the word of God to your heart over and over and over again. How sweet to hold a newborn baby and feel the pride and joy he gives. But greater still, the calm assurance this child can face on certain days because he lives. So what's your word? Peace, comfort, reassurance, eternal, prepared, everlasting, farewell, Spirit, Trinity, clarity, promises, change. Somebody actually texted me yesterday saying, you'll never walk alone. I appreciated that. That was good. My word was hope. This passage gives us an incredible hope. Romans 15:4 says, everything written in the past was written to teach us so that through the endurance and the encouragement of Scripture, we might have hope. It's the point of this book. Carry it with you. Store it in your heart. Open it before your friends. This is hope for a hopeless world. No work too hard for him. In faith, receive from him. Be still for the presence of the Lord. Let's take a moment to pray, and then we'll share in the Lord's Supper together. Father in heaven, we thank you for the hope that is available to us in the person and work of Jesus Christ. We thank you for the reliability of his word to us and for the promised gift of the Holy Spirit into our lives. We bless you for the ongoing, continuing work of the Holy Spirit. We pray, O Father, that you would continue to pour out your Spirit upon us, to touch our feeble efforts and make them supernatural in the world in which we live and move and have our being. We thank you that when you convict the world of sin, you also highlight and identify the one who is the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. May we know his presence with us, and may we share his presence with others in the week that is ahead. In Jesus' name, amen.